Oh my gosh, it feels so good to be back. So good to be back. It's the new year. Happy New Year to you. I am Cy Kellett, your host. This is Catholic Answers Live, and what a way to kick off the new year. The chaplain is in. Hi, Chaplain Father Hugh Barber. How are
Day
you?
Day two of 2019.
Day two. My 2019 is going really well so far. I really feel like I'm just knocking it out of the park on day two.
Great.
How about
Keep
you?
Keep it up.
Thank you.
Well, since I didn't make any resolutions, I can't break them. I'm going to make my resolutions next week.
Oh, you're going to make resolutions next week?
All right. You just delay them a little bit so that they're more serious. You have time to consider the matter.
When the chaplain is in here, if you have any questions that would be appropriate for a chaplain to answer, maybe questions about your prayer life, spiritual life, sacramental life, marriage, those kinds of things, all of those fall within the purview of a chaplain, and you are welcome to call 888-318-7884. Father Hugh Barber, in addition to being our chaplain, is a member of St. Michael's Abbey of Norbertine Priests here in California, and is the former prior of that community. And he's got all this education that I have forgotten now that it's a new year. I'll have to remember it. Augustinianum.
I've forgotten most of it, too.
Angelicum, PhDs, licentiates, all that. But
yeah, it's like like a Christmas tree, you know. They hang.
You are well-decorated.
Right.
Fair enough. One of my resolutions is to learn some Italian this year.
Ah, bene.
Ah, bene. I'm just going to imitate.
Che si impare bene.
Che si impare bene.
Si.
I'm just imitating. I don't know what I'm saying.
There you go.
Wait. I know bene must mean good.
Right.
But simpare, I have no idea.
That may you learn well.
Oh, okay. All right.
Imparare means to learn.
Yeah. I'm not supposed to talk about it yet, but I'm later in the year, I'm going to Rome.
Mm.
But I'm not supposed to talk about it. So,
are we not? Okay.
Father, look.
Stai zitto.
Stai zitto. What does that mean?
Be quiet.
Oh, I'm going to use that one. Stai zitto. I'm going to say that to my wife.
Zitto.
No, I'm not. She doesn't know any Italian. So, say it again.
Stai zitto.
Stai zitto. Be
quiet. It's not especially polite. In any case.
How do you say more wine in Spanish?
In Spanish?
No, Italian, excuse me. Well, I'm sure you know in Spanish as well, but how do you say it in Italian? More wine. Vino?
Più di vino.
Più di vino.
Yes, like a vorrei un po' più di vino. I'd like a little more wine. Più di vino.
What if you want to say I'd like a lot more wine?
Vorrei tanto vino.
All right. I bet Chris Check knows that phrase. 888-318-7884 is our number.
Or you could just say, dammi la bottiglia.
Just give me the bottle.
Right.
From Spanish, I can figure out most. Dammi la bottiglia.
Yes, I remember when I was in Rome, I was having dinner with a priest, secular priest who took me to dinner. And he was, you know, he enjoyed his wine. So the waiter kept coming by. And it was one of these old waiters who was in his 70s. And he would notice that the wine was gone, and he would bring another bottle. And finally, he walked up. He was obviously had a good Catholic education. He must have been in seminary at some point. He looked at it and says, "Vinum non habent," which is the words of Our Lady in the Vulgate Latin Bible. They have no wine.
Oh,
"Vinum non habent." It's like something that only happened in Rome.
Only in Rome.
Where waiters tell you,
right.
"Vinum non habent."
They tell you by quoting Our Lady from the scripture.
But in Latin. In Latin, yeah.
Yeah. Yes, that's why I want to go to Roma. Yeah. All that Roman flavor.
Yeah.
I heard they have a circus there in Roma, in Rome. Circus? No?
Well,
Circus Maximus? Is it a good circus? Like elephants? What? What are we talking about? Lions?
You're talking about ruins.
Oh.
Ruins,
that seems less exciting, but
joggers still jog around it, though.
Do they really?
Yeah.
Is that where the chariot races were?
Yes. Yeah. That's where the martyrdoms were mostly. Not
the
Colosseum.
Really?
People always think that the Colosseum is where the martyrdoms were, but actually they were mostly in the Circus Maximus, and they were like
Was like entertainment.
They were like halftime entertainment.
Oh,
you
that's
know?
Horrible.
So you'd go out and get your boiled egg and fish sauce. And your drink or whatever, because Romans did have fast food, and then in the meantime, people would watch the Christians being done in. But
so
it wasn't
so
the main attraction.
Is it treated as a venerated place now? Like I never thought about that.
Well, it is a place of the martyrs, but there are churches all around it. But the Circus Maximus itself is actually just excavated. It's an open space.
Uh huh. 888-318.
People walk their dogs there.
They walk their dogs there.
Yeah.
Run.
Italians,
It's like thousands of years that space has been used.
Yeah.
I better give the number 888-318-7884. Shall we go to calls, Father?
Let us do so.
Let us do so. Just answer me in Italian, please. No, you better
Facciamo
not.
Così.
Okay, let's do that thing.
Okay.
Abraham in Buffalo, New York, listening on the Station of the Cross. You are our first caller of the new year. Oh, wait a second. We should give Abraham something for being the first caller of the new year. Abraham, you go ahead with your question. I'm going to think of a gift we can give you for being first caller of the year. Your question for Father Abraham?
Hello, Father.
Hello.
Just wondering if you could clarify for me why I was looking recently into the qualifications and requirements for joining the diaconate.
Mm-hmm.
I was wondering maybe why there's such an age restriction, because in my diocese, at least, it's you have to be 35 before you can be accepted into the program.
Mm-hmm.
And then it's another 4 or 5 years of study before you'll be, ordained.
Uh-huh.
So why is that?
Well, I mean, there's no intrinsic reason linked to the diaconate as a sacrament that requires that particular age, but the church usually has norms regarding age for ordination to the diaconate and the priesthood, and also to religious profession. But the rationale for the permanent deacons, which is what you're talking about, who are married for the most part, I think it's that having been taken up with, the establishment of their household and career and all that, that you want men of a certain stability, and also you don't want to complicate the early stages of their married and professional life, and so you wait till they're a little older and have a little more experience and where you can make a better evaluation of their suitability. It's true that the church is not as strict with regard to seminarians or unmarried clerics, but that's the assumption there is that they are receiving a formation already from their late teens or early 20s. And so the law is kind of uneven there, because for the clerical or unmarried deacons, the age is 30. So, or even younger, I think it's 25 actually, excuse me. So, but that's assuming that they've already had like 6 or 7 years of formation already. So it's just one of the things. It's a church law that could change, but it's just the way they arrange it. So,
does that satisfy you, Abraham?
So it's more a measure of stability than just an arbitrary age that was pulled out of a hat.
Right. I mean, I think they were just looking at it from the point of view of this is someone who wasn't in seminary and didn't start out being formed to be a cleric, and had to get his career and his family life in order first. And so you want to give him a certain amount of time to mature and to, be established in the world before he works on a clerical vocation. Yeah. Something, I mean, that's pretty much what it is, I would assume.
Abraham, thanks very much for being our first caller of the new year. I'd like to give you a daily defense, 365 days plus one to becoming a better apologist. That's Jimmy Akin's very fine apologetics book. Just hang on the line and Darren will get your address and we will send that off to you. It's a perfect gift for the new year, 365 days plus one to becoming a better apologist.
There you go.
There you go. Jack in Kansas City, you are up next. The chaplain is in. Jack, your question for our chaplain, Father Hugh Barber.
Hey. Yeah.
Hello, Jack.
As a matter of fact.
I missed that, Jack. I'm sorry I missed that. What was that?
Okay. I was kind of curious. My wife and I have been married for over 40 years. I don't know. And she has recently received an annulment from her first marriage, which was prior to that. So I'm assuming the church doesn't recognize our current civil wedding at all. And things like, we can't resume sexual relations because of the annulment being granted or found in the positive, I guess is how they say it.
Well, with your wife, the point of her getting an annulment for the first marriage was it so that she could be freed up to marry you in the church, I would think. Were you previously married?
No.
Well, then there's not any hindrance then for you both to go before a priest and be married in the church, and then everything's fine. If you don't have a previous union and her first union was annulled, well, then you're free to marry in the Catholic Church. So it doesn't require a giant ceremony or anything. It just requires a vows before a priest and two witnesses, and you can, you know, be married in the Catholic Church, and that way it's taken care of. But yeah, you're right. Civil
convalidation, right?
Well, they can do it that way too. Yeah, they can do that. There are various ways of doing it. If an actual ceremony is not convenient, I think they have other possibilities. But I think that better. That's, you know. So, but the fact is, yeah, just a civil marriage is not regarded as a sacramental marriage in the eyes of the church, and so that needs to be rectified in order for you to resume ordinary married relations. Yes. So it's okay. but now there's nothing in the way, so you can just get down to doing it. It shouldn't take long. Is it not going to make you go to marriage classes?
No, it probably wouldn't take long to get it scheduled or anything, I assume, but you say a class.
I'm saying they wouldn't make you. I mean, you've been married for 40 years civilly, so I can't imagine they're going to make you go to a marriage class.
Find a priest, it'll be taken care of pretty quickly.
Yeah, you've got the stability there, so I think you'll be able to, you know, take care of it.
Jack, we will have to leave it there because we have to go to our first break of the new year. We'll be right back with more of our chaplain, Father Hugh Barber, and your calls at 888-318-7884 right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Call us now with your question. Hello? On Catholic Answers Live. We have a big problem. Our culture is dying, and souls are in danger of being lost. The answer is conversion to Jesus Christ in His church. St. Paul Street Evangelization is a Catholic organization, and we have hundreds of teams spreading the good news throughout the country. But we need your help. The harvest is great, but the laborers are few. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Father Robert Spitzer.
First of all, you will get a much deeper awareness of your faith, much deeper awareness of the evidence for your faith, explanations of tough theological issues, how science and reason and faith come together, and above all, a deeper awareness of how to practice your faith and how to live it.
Father Spitzer's Universe with Father Robert Spitzer. Friday, 8 p.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Brand new year, brand new show. Father Hugh Barber, our guest this hour. He is our chaplain, and for this hour, he is your chaplain. 888-318-7884 is the number to call to get your chaplain-type questions answered. If you have a question about prayer or sacraments, as we've already had, or if you've got a question about a family issue. What else? If you're... what other I guess chaplains get all kinds of questions, huh?
All kinds of questions, right.
Yeah. Yep. All right. So you're welcome to get
fair game.
888-318-7884 is that number. Before we go to calls, I just want to let you know or perhaps remind you that January is Pro-Life Month, and we'd like to get a bunch of pro-life resources out to you, and that's why we're offering all of our pro-life books and DVDs for $5 a copy, which is basically, I don't know, that's pretty close to at cost, I think. Just visit the $5 pro-life category at shop.catholic.com. We've also got a pro-life DVDs, MP3s, booklets, e-booklets. I've been off away from this microphone for too long, all less than $5 a copy. Great way to stock up your pro-life library. Maybe for your church, get some stuff for your parish at shop.catholic.com right now. Father, now we have on the line Michael from Cincinnati, listening on Sacred Heart Radio. Michael, your question for Father.
Father Hugh.
Yes.
As I read Paul's writing, St. Paul, especially in Romans, it seems that he wants us to have a priority of relating to or honoring the Jewish people. I've never really heard that amongst any of the teaching of in the church, that we should at least try to live our life in such a way, like the way it's worded in Romans, you know, make the Jews envious for the gospel. And then, and it's like he said, it, when they do believe, it's going to bring life for the world. Like there's going to be another realm of our life with them coming into full community. Do you have any insight into that, or do you have any friendships with Jewish people that you see has a greater advantage in your, in seeing what I think Paul's talking about here, or even the one new man he talks about?
Well, I think that this is an area of the church's life and her mission, which nowadays has been seriously undermined and neglected. Certainly, the patristic church, the Church of the Fathers, and of course of the New Testament, held that the salvation of the Jews, their incorporation into Christ, would be a significant and determinant matter for the spreading of the gospel throughout the world. And so, currently, because of a lot of the Catholic Jewish dialogue, there are professional dialoguers who dare to say that we shouldn't try to convert the Jews and that they can be saved simply by observing the Old Covenant. And of course, that's true if they're in good faith, but it's our job as Christians to announce the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ, the Messiah, not only of the Gentiles, but also of the Jews. And there's not a lot of that going on. So what you sense is the presence of a true problem of a kind of indifferentism and a minimalization of the urgency of giving the message of salvation to those who do not yet possess it. And that's a shame. There are various historical factors that lead into that, kind of a reticence on the part of European Christians, especially because of the events of the 1940s and other things as well. But in point of fact, we should evangelize the Jews, and we should do so respecting their traditions and not giving in to any kind of historical theories or conspiracy theories or other things that some people give in to regarding the Jews, but rather simply because we want to share with them the salvation brought by Jesus Christ. It's right there in the prologue of St. John's Gospel. He came into his own, and his own received him not. But to those who did receive him, he gave the power to become the sons of God. And so we want them also to be sons of God by grace through the mysteries of faith revealed in Jesus Christ. So it's something that needs to be done, but it's being very much neglected in these days. That's just a fact, sad to say.
It's would you say within every regard, like we're just not evangelizing as we should across?
Right. It's actually controversial. I mean, if a priest were to or a Catholic group were to announce some kind of effort to invite the Jews to consider Jesus Christ and give them instruction and information and so on, and motivations for entering the church, it would be very controversial. They'd get a lot of pushback. And there are various reasons for that, which, you know, I don't need to go into here, I think. But the fact is you have your finger on a particularly painful point. And I think if we have the mind of Christ and we love his brethren the way he does, we would be eager for them to know the message. But we have to be sensitive to their particular situation, and there are very many historical wounds that were caused by Christians or by Gentiles that were habitual and long-lasting, and so one has to be sensitive to those things, but at the same time be eager to proclaim Jesus Christ to them. St. Thomas Aquinas, in his Summa of Theology, meticulously examines the rites of the Old Law with great loving care as to their meaning and their symbolism and everything. And he regularly conferred with rabbis and disputed with them and discussed with them the mysteries of the faith and sought their understanding from their tradition. So did St. Jerome earlier, you know, in translating the Bible, parts of the Old Testament at least, from Hebrew into Latin. So there is a tradition of this kind of dialogue which is still eager for their conversion. But right now, we have a lack of it, and that's a shame. So, and I can't offer you a full explanation of why that is, but it certainly, you can't believe the New Testament and say that you're not supposed to try to convert the Jews.
Everyone should ludicrous. Know Jesus and live with
You know, Jesus just said, I came for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I mean, he said when Gentiles approached him, he said, no. I mean, for heaven's sakes, you know. Yeah, so it's a good question, Michael.
Okay, Michael?
Yeah, I just didn't know if we had a particular type of protocol that would help us just as common folks. Like here in Cincinnati, we were the place where Reform Judaism started, and even the latest movement of Messianic Judaism started here in Cincinnati again. And I'm just trying to relate to what St. Paul is telling us, as really as Roman Catholics in the Book of Romans, that you know, if their disobedience was our opportunity to believe, what will happen when they do believe? But life for the world,
right? Yeah, it's a beautiful passage. But also apropos of the Messianic Jews, that's a movement that's you know outside of the Universal Church in the sense that it's basically an evangelical Protestant movement where they adopt certain Jewish practices. And I can understand why the Jews would find that very, very offensive or annoying because it's discontinuous with any particular community of Jews and discontinuous with the church that Christ founded. Mm-hmm. They got enthusiastic about Jesus and about his message. And so they tried to, you know, it's a do-it-yourself approach, which is not going to accomplish a great deal. And the Jews find characterizing their ministers as rabbis and all that very offensive. And one has to be sensitive to that. Because what we're talking about is incorporation into the Catholic Church founded by Jesus Christ, not setting up a kind of, you know, Jewish-style Christian sect. Because our liturgy is already Jewish.
Yeah.
It's already the religion of the First Temple. And there's a whole lot of literature about that. We are the continuation of all of that. So.
Michael, thanks very, very much. Let's go to Joe in Cleveland. Hey, we're big in Ohio today. Joe, your question for Father.
Hello. I was wondering, how can I love like a saint?
It's a beautiful question. I would say first thing is to make prayers of thanksgiving or gratitude to God for all the events of your day and for all the people that you run into and all the situations that may be easy or pleasant or difficult. But I would start out with gratitude because if you have a grateful heart, you'll begin to notice all the good things about the people around you and you'll find it easier to love them. Than if you are just trying to white-knuckle it and say, I've got to love this person even though I don't have much attraction or appreciation of their personality or maybe they've done something wrong to me or whatever. So I think to start with gratitude would be a good way is just to give thanks to God at every new encounter and go from there and then let that gratitude make you notice the good things that God is giving you through the other. And then you can respond in love, and that your love then will bring out of them the good things that they have to offer. Because the nice thing about loving other people is that we get them also to pour out the good that is in them, and love all that is love. All that love is just giving the good that is in us. You know, when we say God loves us, it's He pours out His goodness on us. And so when we imitate him in loving others, we do the same. But pouring out that good on others gives them the opportunity to do the same so that we're all united in God and charity. But I'd start with gratitude.
How's that strike you, Joe?
Hey, thank you.
Okay. God bless you, Joe.
God bless you, Joe. Thank you for that call. We are off and running with our chaplain. Our chaplain is Father Hugh Barber. And if you need a chaplain, have need of a chaplain, or have desire to ask a question that you'd like you'd put to a chaplain, give us a call, 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. Father Hugh and I will be back in just a minute. But I do want to remind you, it's Pro-Life Month this month, the month of January. So if you'd like to get some pro-life materials, head over to shop.catholic.com. We've got stuff at very, very extremely low prices just because we want to get it out there in your hands and other people's hands. More after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Let us help you with your question today on Catholic Answers Live.
A generation ago, Christian parents didn't have to worry about how to explain transgenderism to their 9-year-old children or help their teenager deal with mockery at school for believing in traditional marriage. But today, as our culture decays, we have to know how to talk to our children about these issues. In Made This Way, How to Prepare Kids to Face Today's Tough Moral Issues, Layla Miller and Trent Horn give parents the crucial tools and techniques to form children with the understanding they need, appropriate to their age and maturity level, to meet the world's challenges. If we're not teaching our children how to understand tough moral issues, then the world will. Read Made This Way and learn how to give your kids a firm foundation on which to build a life of moral clarity and happiness. Order your copy of Made This Way today by calling 1-888-291-8000 or logging onto the shop at Catholic.com.
Is the Church wrong on contraception? In a culture that worships the pursuit of sexual pleasure, the Catholic Church's teaching on contraception can seem archaic and unintelligible. Its critics say it's outdated, theologically unfounded, and even harmful. And even faithful Catholics can have difficulty explaining this moral teaching. Catholic Answers is out to change all of that. That's why we've just released Trent Horn's dynamic new DVD, The Case Against Contraception. Using scripture, papal and magisterial teachings, natural law, and new insights provided by social science and medicine, Trent puts forward a compelling case for Catholic teachings with his trademark charity and persuasive graciousness. Be prepared to give a defense. Order your copy of The Case Against Contraception today by calling 1-888-291-8000, logging on to the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
I'm Tom Price.
And I'm Gloria Purvis. Happy New Year.
Tomorrow, Jeannie Mancini joins us talking about the March for Life. Join us for Morning Glory, 7 a.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio.
Now back to Catholic Answers Live.
Get you started off right for the new year this hour. Our guest is our chaplain, Father Hugh Barber, and he's your chaplain for this hour. If you give a call, 888-318-7884. Father heroically fighting his way out of bed, pushing away all the empty chicken soup bowls because he's got a cold. Thanks for doing that, Father, for your heroic.
Pressing the cough box so you don't hear me coughing on.
Are you pressing the cough? It's been going around, that cold. It's the tough Southern California weather. I'll tell you what, that's what does it. Everybody's got a cold right now.
We had the Santa Ana winds and everything. It's just wild.
Oh, it's awful. But I don't want to burden people around the country with our problems here.
That's right.
They may have weather of their own, but man, winters are tough here. And and I can't imagine cold season in the monastery. Is it just bunch of sniffling men?
It goes through the whole place.
Well, let us go to warmer, more delightful climes. Linda in New Orleans, Louisiana, listening on Catholic Community Radio. You are up next. Your question for Father, Linda.
Oh, hello. Thanks for taking my call.
Sure.
Here's my question. I have a young nephew who's been living with someone for about 2 years, and about a year ago decided to propose and invited everybody, and you know, me too, to a party to celebrate the proposal. And I didn't have the opportunity to just talk with him prior to that. So I called him and I said very gently, it was not condemning, I was not judging, I was just stating the fact that I really couldn't be that happy because, you know, you're living with this girl. And he said, well, you have your right to your opinion. And so it was a little bit of an arrogant response from him, but I still told him I loved him and all like that. Well, now all the parties, the showers and everything, they're taking place like every 2 or 3 months. I don't feel comfortable going to that because of the situation. And I was just wondering, I'm not trying to do it in a judging or condemning way. I just don't see the point. And I was wondering, is that wrong not to join in the revelry for all the showers and parties?
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Now, are they getting married in the church?
In a big Catholic cathedral wedding, yes.
Well, okay. Well, in that case, I think you need to cut your losses and just be happy that they're finally getting married in the church.
And
what's been happening is out of your control, and you don't have to go to all the parties, but I would send them a present and I'd go to the wedding, and because, you know, at least they're getting married in the church, and they won't be the first couple in the world who were fornicating before they got married, but thank God they finally get married. So I would say, now, if they're getting married outside the church, it'd be a different question, but at least they're getting married in the Catholic Church. And what you might do is, you know, send them this nice handbook of prayers that's published by Midwestern Theological Forum. It's very good. It gives an examination of conscience, and you could send them that, you know, and kind of make hint that maybe they could make a good confession before they get married, something like that. It's not a moral burden on you. What you need to do is celebrate the good thing that's happening, and that is that they finally decided to be married in the church, and their sins and their irregular lifestyle are another question. And, you know, they need to repent of those and organize their moral life better. But the fact that they want to be married in the church is a good thing. And so, you know, there's no sin involved in your celebrating something which is good. They're getting married in the church. So I wouldn't worry over it too much. But again, you're not obliged to go to all these parties. If it's an ick factor thing where you just don't like the whole scene, well, that's fine. But send them a present and be sweet and keep up the good communication.
Okay, Linda.
All right. Well, thank you so much.
You're welcome. Thank you. Sure. God bless you.
They don't throw good parties down in Louisiana anyways. You wouldn't be missing anything. Paul in Western Pennsylvania, listening to EWTN on Sirius Satellite Radio, Channel 130. You are up next, Paul. Your question for Father Hugh Barber.
Yeah, hi, Father. Yeah, thanks for taking my call.
Sure.
My question is, now, we die and we get to heaven, and we're part of the beatific vision.
Mm-hmm.
Now, we know there's no tears in heaven, yet what if people we love don't make it, are eternally separated and aren't in hell? How does the church, 'cause I'm a catechist teacher, and this one's been kind of bugging me for a while. How do we reconcile that? Because we're always told, well, we'll see them in heaven, you'll see your loved ones in heaven, and, well, maybe not. How is that reconciled?
Well, the first thing is to remember is it's the beatific vision, which means it's the vision which satisfies the deepest and most essential desire of the human heart, namely union with God and the vision of Him face to face. And so the lack of any lesser good than that can't cast a shadow over the beatific vision, because if you have the supreme good, you possess the supreme good, God Himself, the fact that there are other lesser goods, even significant ones, that are not present would not trouble us, because, you know, when you possess the essence of goodness in your heart and mind, then you can't feel the lack of any good. But then that's from the very objective point of view. But then subjectively, in terms of your relationship with certain persons in this life and then their possible loss, you have to consider it maybe from the perspective of God, whom you will see face to face. And that is that He continually pours out His goodness on all men, and is that cough button again there? and the mysterious resistance of souls to God's goodness is something we can't really fathom. But it doesn't mean that he loses his disposition towards or his love for his creatures.
Father battling through. I just want to do a play-by-play. Father battling through his cold now. Trying to answer questions about heaven and hell. Tackling it all.
Right, I'm suddenly...
Do you want to take a break and we'll come back?
No, we're okay.
Okay.
But maybe a little water there. Just give me a little water. But there, one thing would be to say, kind of a callous sort of way, that wouldn't be helpful to people in this life. Well, you know, they'll be perfectly conformed to God's will, and so they'll be able to look on the sufferings of the damned without being troubled by it. And that just sounds awfully cold, and it definitely is. But what we have to understand is it's all about goodness and the goodness of God and the possession of goodness. So if we have the supreme good, we can't be saddened by the lack of any lesser good. It's the same thing when people ask on a much lower level but an emotional question, how can I be happy in heaven without my dog or my cat? It's the same kind of question where you go, look, if you have the supreme good, who's the source of all good things, you're not going to be troubled by the lack of any lesser good because they all come from him anyway. The same goes with your family members whom you loved in this life. If one of them should be lost, everything good in your relationship, everything you valued, and which you found consoling or instructive or helpful or nurturing is still there in God. It hasn't been lost. And so what's essential about your relationships is not lost because you possess God who is the source of all those good things. That an individual refuses God's ultimate gift of love and eternal salvation is sort of his or her affair, but it doesn't affect our happiness. So... But we can't think of it in terms of this life because we're using our imagination thinking, you know, how would I feel if I saw right now one of my relatives burning in hell? But it's not going to be like that. It's going to be a much more comprehensive grasp of God's designs and full and secure possession of all good. So let's just pray for our relatives that we all meet happily in heaven.
Paul, thank you very much. We are about to head to a break. Again, it's Pro-Life Month this month. We're going to be stressing Pro-Life Month all month. But we also want to just give you a free ebook. We'll get the brand new ebook for this month is Pro-Life Answers for a Brave New World. You just go to the Catholic Answers Facebook page and you download your free copy, Pro-Life Answers for a Brave New World, at the Catholic Answers Facebook page right now.
Every question is important. Ask yours today on Catholic Answers Live.
We need Catholic radio because we need the voice of the church in the public forum. We live in a time that the secular voice dominates so thoroughly that we need to get that Catholic perspective out. Just as Fulton Sheen used radio and TV in the last century, we need to continue to use. This means to announce the Catholic faith in the public forum.
Bishop Robert Barron thinks Catholic radio is important. So should you.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite monks of Wyoming. Delicious mystic monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All mystic monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase mystic monk coffee, visit mysticmonkcoffee.com. That's mysticmonkcoffee.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Hey, next hour we're going to talk about getting your prayer life going in the year 2019. Some ideas, not imposing the burden of prayer on you, but opening up all the possibilities for a very fruitful, joyful prayer life, which is, I believe we are invited. Am I correct in saying this, Father? We are invited into friendship with God, which seems outrageous, but we are in fact invited to be friends with
Absolutely.
God.
We're even commanded. He says, love me about with your whole heart, mind, soul, and strength.
Oh, yeah.
That's a pretty intense commandment.
So spending time with God in prayer is kind of an important part of that.
Absolutely.
Yeah. All right. So we'll talk about that next hour with John Leonetti. This hour, any question you've got for the chaplain is welcome. Karen in Cincinnati, listening on Sacred Heart Radio. You are up next with Father Hugh Barber. Your question, please, Karen.
Hello. Good evening. My question is, unfortunately, sad to say that I'm a post-abortive woman. And I've been to Project Rachel and several things like that, helped out in the pregnancy center, et cetera, et cetera. Gone to confession and asked God for forgiveness. I do worry about, at times, that when, you know, we die, when I die, that I'm going to be standing before the Lord and giving account of every idle word and thing I've done. And so my concern is, am I really forgiven? Because on one sense, it says, you know, I remember no more, and I throw it as far as east to the west. And then this another part of the Bible, it says you're going to give an account of everything. So I feel like, am I forgiven but not forgotten? Am I going to have to drum all this up again and, you know, have this big A on my forehead that I'm an abortionist? You know, I never wanted to hurt my child. I got caught in a very bad situation. And,
certainly. Yeah.
And certainly, you know, fear took over, and I'm not excusing it, but believe me, I've cried every day about it and tried to make things right, but you can't bring that back. But I'm just worried that I sort of feel doomed, like no matter what I do, what I say, how much I say I'm forgiven, that I feel like it's all going to be drummed back up when I die, and I'm going to have to automatically go to purgatory because it's just too great of a sin, and I don't know. I struggle. Am I really forgiven and forgotten, or am I just forgiven but not forgotten?
Father?
Well, in point of fact, that those who die in God's grace don't at the last judgment undergo a public revelation of all their sins and faults. Rather, they are given their reward. When you die, individually you have your own particular judgment, but that judgment is based upon your actions while in the body, and your actions while in the body include not just the sin of abortion, but your repentance and your subsequent sorrow and anxiety and anguish that you've suffered on account of that. And that's all part of the judgment. So you're in a very good position. You're already, the sin has already been pardoned, and you have repented of it wholly. And not only that, you endure the additional penance of your remorse. But what you really need to avoid is the devil's game of discouragement. Because the devil, you know, in traditional theology anyway, the devil is also there at a particular judgment, trying to come up with accusations. That's what the name Satan means, accuser. So what I would recommend to you is whenever you start to feel like shame or questions or doubts about whether God has forgiven you, you really have to just pray to St. Michael, the Blessed Mother, to drive away the spirit of accusation from the devil and of shame that's simply meant to discourage you on the way to salvation. As far as our Lord's concerned, you're his beloved daughter, and you sought his pardon, and he loves you, and that's it, you know, that's it. So the devil can't, nothing can be made of sins that have been repented of. And if you go to purgatory, well, the purgatory is just a further purification. Something may be needed by way of purification, but that could be related to any number of aspects of your life, not just the abortion you had. So we mustn't fear that too much, because that's God's merciful love preparing us for heaven. But you're in very good shape. You know, you remind me of something that St. Thomas Aquinas says, that even the very fact of having sinned itself becomes a claim on God's mercy, because when we sin, we automatically, through the remorse we feel, begin to pay the price, you know. And our Lord, of course, endured the cross, despising the shame, so that we would be saved through the merits of his precious blood and passion. So place all your trust in him, and just remind yourself that you're covered by the precious blood of Jesus, and you've been forgiven your sin, and you need not fear a future judgment. Because the fact is that the judgment, the repented sins that are pardoned are actually titles of glory. They're actually reasons for rejoicing and not for shame. Okay?
Okay, Karen?
Okay.
Yeah. God bless
you.
Thank you. Sure.
Thank you, Karen, very much for that call. Jenna in Kansas, you are up next. Your question, Jenna, for Father Hugh Barber.
Yeah. I have been for a long time been praying about understanding or for understanding in regards to desires that are put on our hearts. So for a long time now, we've wanted a child and been unable to conceive. Why would we have that desire, but then the inability to fulfill it?
Well, some desires are given with our human nature, and one of those is the desire to come together as man and wife and bring forth new life. And that's something common to all human beings, you know, who possess certain, you know, equilibrium, adult human beings. And but just as someone may desperately desire to be well when they're sick, because it's natural and reasonable to desire to be well physically, we sometimes have to endure bodily sickness. And the same goes with procreation and the bringing forth of children. And all you have to do is examine the scriptures and see that whenever the scriptures refer to someone who is not able to conceive, you know, there are these marvelous stories that indicate that it's for some greater purpose or object in God's plan, and that he can correct it by his will, or he can make it for your own spiritual progress in charity and mutual love. But it definitely, when we're not able to have something which we normally naturally would be entitled to, God has some other gift in mind. So it's not that he's simply depriving you of something that you want. He also has something else that he wants to give you that you may not see now or understand now, but it's definitely there. And you look at the example of Elizabeth and Zachary and Joachim and Anne and Hannah and her husband and all the stories in the Old Testament and the holy widows in the temple. And, you know, there are lots of examples in the spiritual life of thwarted human desires that later on are fulfilled beyond the imagination of the sufferer. And so we just have to put our trust in the Lord and then keep working on it. You know, there are various, there's a fertility clinic at Creighton University in Nebraska that follows Catholic teaching. And there are other possibilities I'm sure you could look into. And I've seen couples that couldn't conceive for the longest time, and then suddenly they were able to, you know.
And Tim Staples,
yeah,
and his wife Valerie among them.
Yeah, yeah. And they couldn't conceive, and so they adopted a child, and once they adopted the child, then they conceived.
Yeah.
You know, so something that God wanted. So, you know, I wouldn't give up hope, but I'd recognize that whatever it is, God has something better in store for you than what it is you actually are desiring. And that may be hard to imagine, but it's certainly true, because he loves you. He's not going to do something that's to your harm, but only for your good.
Does that help you, Jenna?
I understand. Yeah.
Yeah.
But it still hurts, is what you're saying.
Yep.
Yeah, it's horrible, and you think of the longing of like Hannah in the Old Testament, and you know the feeling of loss and all of that, which is very real, and it's something so deeply rooted in our nature. I mean, after all, it's the first commandment God gave to the human race: be fruitful and multiply. So that is all the more reason to throw ourselves on his loving providence and make many acts of trust. Say, my Jesus, I trust in you, and pray the Blessed Mother and your guardian angel that you'll be able to accept the cross God sends you, and that be ready to receive whatever the greater gift is that he wants to offer you, that, you know, may be revealed at a future time.
Jenna, thank you very, very much. I want to try to get to a couple more calls if I can before the top of the hour. Thank you for that call, Jenna. Carrie in Waco, Texas, listening on Red Sea Catholic Radio. Your question for Father Carrie.
Yes. Thank you so much for having me on. I love y'all's program. One of the things I would like to say real quick, like, is when I first heard Father's voice, I pictured the soft man, maybe 35 years old with long flowing hair, a beard and sandals. Then I saw you on TV. Now I had,
you pictured someone who looked just like Jesus is what you're saying.
Exactly. And that's why I love your
show. Well, that's kind of how we experience him around here. All right, Carrie, your question, because I'd like to get as much in as I can before the top of the hour.
Exactly.
Go ahead.
The main thing is when I listen to Dr. David Anders, I mean, he's like the replay guy up in the booth. He can spit it out, the history, all the catechism, all that. And during All Saints Day, I went to communion. I felt this overwhelming thing, and I was not in communion with God to go to communion. And then his next, I listened to his program, and he kind of said how I wasn't in grace with God. My question is, what if a priest isn't in grace with God and he's given sacraments?
Oh, okay, Carrie, that's actually a fairly common question. So,
yeah,
Father,
well, the sacraments exist for the benefit of the faithful, and so even though it's wrong for a priest to be in mortal sin, just like for any other Christian, and even more wrong for him to administer sacraments in a state of mortal sin, the fact is that their validity is not affected by his moral state. That's a very important doctrine of the Church, because otherwise you would have which existed in a lot of sects and breakaway groups and whatnot, where they made the power of the sacraments and the Church administration is dependent on the virtue of the minister. But in the Catholic Church, for the protection of the faithful, they need baptism, they need confession, they need Holy Communion, they need the grace of the sacraments. And so consequently, our Lord did not leave the sacraments to us in such wise that they're only efficacious if the priest is in a state of grace. He's supposed to be, but their validity is not affected by that. So that's long. There's a controversy in the Patristic Church called the Donatus controversy that was settled, you know, already in the 4th century.
Does that work for you, Carrie?
Yes, sir. Thank you all very much.
You're welcome.
Appreciate
sure.
it.
God bless you.
Welcome back to the full practice of the faith. That's nice to hear all that. I'm not sure how I feel about all the nice comments about Dr. David Anders. I'm just kidding, Father. You're giving me the look.
I don't know. I'm waiting for more information.
Hey, if you want to praise Dr. Anders, call his show. I'm sure he probably did. Somebody wanted to know on Facebook about a catechetical program, Father, and it's called ACT. Are you familiar with it?
Who's the author? Do you know?
No.
No, I'm not.
No. Do I have that right, Facebook? Is ACT, is that what they were looking for? Well, I don't know. Because it's not. There's limits to how well I can function on Facebook, Father. Mm. And if it's not right there,
I find it confusing.
When I go
myself.
Back and look, then it doesn't do me any good. Father, I'm very grateful that you got up out of your sick bed, came in here, and did this. And I thank you for the cold. I appreciate that. I'll be coming down with in the next few days.
Thank you. I always like to share with others.
You're a sharing guy. I appreciate it.
Sharing and caring.
Maybe I won't get it. If I were to get a priestly blessing right now, might that protect my health?
Absolutely. Benedictio Dei Omnipotentis, Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti, descendat super te et maniat semper, et te conferat salutem anime pariter et corporis. Amen.
Amen. Thank you for adding that, Father. You know that I can barely make out Latin, but I know
you. In very good Latin, by the way.
In very good Latin, you added a prayer for my health at the end.
Yes, I did.
I appreciate that. I really do. That was very nice of you. Coming up next, John Leonetti, we're going to talk about your prayer life. And we're going to talk about it in the good way. We're not trying to get you down. We're trying to give you a little boost up here at the beginning of the year, help you maybe with some ideas for developing that friendship with God, that walking with Jesus that you can do every day. We'll do that when we come back right after this on Catholic Answers Live.